just a couple of adults that are going to go on that. I think it's the kids that have been asking about a hike. So we want to try to get, we have a lot of material to cover, want to try to get through it and still allow some time for some questions and answers. Brother Keith this morning went over the issue of, do you know what your hope is? So what's the answer to that question?
Yes.
Well, what is it? What is your hope?
Eternal life.
In the heavenly places and so on. So it's not just, your hope is not just the idea that you're going to live for a long time. Some of you probably, at least if you're in the body you're now, you probably really don't want that, right? You know, you want a definite change to occur. But the idea of knowing your hope is not just knowing that you're going to live forever and that you're going to die and go to heaven, but you're actually going to do something in heaven forever to the glory of Christ. And there's a great comparison with a plan and purpose that God has on the earth. And again, I know Keith went through that this morning, so we're not going to do all that again. As Brother Jordan mentioned last night, you can study the Bible, but if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you might be building the foundation, but it'll be a wrong edifice on the right foundation. You can be building, you're trying to build Paul's epistles over here, it just doesn't work. So you have to understand the difference between knowing your hope and Israel's hope and not blend the two. You got to know what your hope is. So, what is your hope? It's not simply eternal life. That's wonderful. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who makes it all possible. But it's actually in eternity in the heavenly places glorifying Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up from there and then look at some things that Paul identifies or addresses here over in Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. We're going to start at verse 11, but we're going to really spend most of our time based upon verse 13. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And then here's the focus of our message this afternoon. Looking for, see that? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the opportunity that has been extended to us today in that this dispensation of grace has continued today. And it now gives us the opportunity to continue our camp here, to continue to study Your Word, to continue to fellowship and be built up in the faith and be reminded about the fact that grace teaches us to look for that blessed hope. And we ask that as we study some details about it this morning, that whether they're new to us or whether they are information that we already know, that it would indeed produce that refreshing, that inner man bowel refreshing that Your Word talks about. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. So, what we're going to talk this message about is, that you can see the phrase at verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things that you find throughout all of Paul's epistles, in addition to all the other things like suffering and things like that, but one of the things that you find in Paul's epistles consistently all the way through is the great anticipation and expectation of being delivered from this world of corruption and iniquity and being actually placed into those heavenly places. After all, what would really the end result of Paul's message be if you were told that you were saved and that you were going to get a new glorified body in the heavenly places? What would the end of all that be if it wasn't going to come to pass? If there wasn't an actual realization of the hope? In other words, if you were told, okay, you're saved, but then it never materializes. If you were told you were going to die and go to heaven, but it never materializes, well then what's the point of this all? But throughout Paul's epistles, you'll see him using phrases like, we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting patiently. Well, maybe we're not the patient part, but we should be, right? But the whole idea that with regard to the hope is that the hope is real, and so we are to live in expectation of experiencing it, right? Of actually getting there. And you can see in that verse right there when Paul talks about looking for that blessed hope, the idea of looking there is indeed absolutely expecting it to come to pass and living in anticipation of it. That's actually towards the end of my message, and I hope to get back to that if I have enough time and if I remember. What I want to do at this point of the message is ask a question. When he says at verse 13, looking for that hope and the glorious appearing. Did I read that right?
No.
I didn't, did I? What did I leave out?
Blessed.
Interesting. You ever thought about why does Paul say looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing? And that's really what I want to focus on. The first part of my message is the idea of the fact that he calls it that blessed hope. What is it about the hope that caused the Apostle Paul, and actually God the Holy Spirit who's the author of that, what is it caused him to use the word blessed in this context when focusing and talking about we're looking for the hope and so forth? And I've got about seven things listed here. I don't know that we'll get through all these, and we certainly won't have the time to get in extensive detail on all these, but at least if we can kind of hit some highlights on these seven things, then you and your own personal Bible study can go back and kind of fill in some details. And I hope that's a different use of the word hope than it is in the Bible, but I hope that by the end of the message here, that we'll be able to truly say and appreciate the sense of the Apostle Paul says, looking for that blessed. When Paul calls it that blessed hope, I mean, there were several things that came up in his mind that caused him to say, not just I'm looking for that hope, but that it is indeed blessed. There's something blessed about the hope that causes us to look for it, to live in expectation and anticipation of it. And so as we go through these things, I hope that we can get to that point. All right, so I'm going to go through these seven things, and some kind of quickly, some not so quickly. It just will depend on time and the verses and that kind of thing. Number one, and again, here's the question. What is it about the hope that caused Paul to call it blessed? What is it about the hope that caused Paul to call it blessed? And then that compelled him to say, and for you and I to have the idea of looking for it, okay? Now, before I give you number one, there's something else I need to do, okay? And I just realized that. And that is, we're going to look at a couple of other verses real quick where Paul uses the word blessed and see if we can kind of get the idea of blessed. What actually does that mean? Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. These are verses you're all familiar with. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. What is the idea of blessed? What does that mean? I mean, a lot of times you hear people use the word blessed or blessed, and it's almost like a mystical kind of thing. But that's not what it meant when Paul used it. That's not how it's meant in the Bible. Not a mystical kind of, you know, oh, God blessed you and that kind of thing. And, well, what do you mean by that? Okay. When it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God. What does he mean by blessed in that verse? Blessed be the God. What does that mean? Does it mean God is holy? Well, God is holy, but then if that's what he meant, why didn't he say that? Why didn't he say, holy be the God? He didn't say that. He said, blessed be the God. Okay, what does he mean? Well, is God sinless? Okay, yeah, that's true, but why didn't he say that? He said, blessed be the God. When blessed be God. When you see the word blessed in a verse like this and so forth, what he's doing to bless something is to do what to it? It's not to do like this, you know, the Catholics and so forth, and sprinkle the water on it. And to bless something is to do what? Anybody know? What's that? To exalt it? Yeah, and to exalt it, what are you doing about it, or in this case, him? You're praising, you're speaking well of, right? Blessed be the God. Paul is speaking well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who blessed us. He who speaks well of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where? In the heavenly places. So what I want to convey is when you see blessed be the God, the idea of blessed is not some mystical thing that doesn't mean anything. It's Paul's really thinking. Paul is speaking well of the Father. He's exalting Him. Okay? So look at another one, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 9. This is just kind of another example of the use of that word blessed and so forth. Romans chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul writes about the fact that the promises, the law, the given service, they belong to Israel. Look at verse 4, Romans 9, 4. It says, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the given law. You know the passage. Look at verse 5. whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all God, what? God blessed forever. Okay, well, once again, I'm asking the question, what does that mean, God blessed forever? Does that mean He's holy? Well, He is holy, but why didn't He just say God holy forever? See, God sent Christ to Israel, and God spoke well of Christ. God exalted Christ. God manifested the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. God blessed forever. God spoke well of Him. See that? So the idea I'm trying to convey is that when you see that Paul uses the phrase back over in Titus, looking for that blessed hope, what's he doing about the hope? He's exalted. He's saying good things about it. There's several things that we need to know and understand about the hope that would cause us to also say, indeed, I'm looking for that blessed. There's some blessed things. There's some things about the hope that make it worth talking well about and exalting. See that idea there? Okay, now number one. Okay? All right. Watch this. Look over. Go back to Titus chapter number 1 and go to Galatians chapter number 1. Go to Titus chapter number 1 and go to Galatians in chapter number 1. Did you notice in Titus, I said chapter 1, but I actually want chapter 2 where we were a moment ago. Why did Christ give Himself based upon verse 14? Look at verse 14. 2:14, it says, who gave Himself for us that He might do something. Redeem us from hell? Well, I mean, He did that, right? But what's the verse say? What's Paul thinking in this verse? Redeem us from all iniquity. In order for Christ to redeem you and me from all iniquity, there's something He has to do. What has He got to do? What's He got to do? What has to happen? In order for Him to redeem you and me from all iniquity, what has to happen? He has to what? Okay, He has to take our iniquity, but something else. You know what He's got to do? He's got to take the body of Christ out of this world. Understand what I'm saying? As long as you're in this world, your sins have already been paid for, right? But are you still in iniquity? Are you still among the fall and the curse and so forth? Look how Galatians says it. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 4. Who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from hell. Now that's a true statement though, right? Isn't that true? But that isn't what that verse particularly says. That verse says, who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from what? This present evil world. Listen, it requires a particular event in order for the body of Christ to be delivered from this present evil world. And what is that event? It's the appearing of Christ for the body of Christ. We call that the rapture, even though that's not in your King James Bible. Maybe the better way to use it is the catching away, to be caught up together. It's going to take an absolute appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ for the body of Christ to do what that verse says. He's got to deliver us from this present evil world. So point number one, and by the way, when I list these, these are not necessarily in order of priority or importance. It's just in my mind the way I kind of organize them. Okay. So point number one, one of the reasons that Paul calls it, he speaks well about the hope and the appearing of Christ, is that He's going to get us out of this present evil world. Is this a good thing? Are you okay with this one? Is this a menial thing? Listen, He is going to get you out of this present evil world. He's going to take you out of this sin-cursed world. His shed blood already paid for your sins, so your soul's already redeemed and so forth. But y'all figured out you're still here, right? Now, maybe mentally you're already zoning or sleeping or whatever, but physically you're still here. And point number one, as to why Paul speaks well about this hope and the appearing of Christ, is you know what? It's going to take His appearing to get the body of Christ out of this present evil world. And that's a good thing. Point number two, and it's closely associated, and yet it is drastically different. Go back with me, if you would, now to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Point number two, it's closely associated, and the timing is the same, but it's drastically different. And that is this. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And start with me at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. Notice what he says here. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." Again, there's the anticipation, right? There's the promise that He is going to come for us. Therefore, we should expect Him to come. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which did what? Delivered us from hell," right? Is that a true statement, by the way? That is a true statement, but that's not what that verse is saying. See, that verse says, "which delivered us from what? The wrath to come." Well, okay, so, is this a good thing or a bad thing? It is wonderful, by the way. However you look at it, it's wonderful. But Paul is not thinking something very general here. He's thinking something very specific. Now, hold your verse there and come with me over to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. There is and has been a great deal of discussion among Protestant Christians, among evangelical and fundamental Christians who profess to believe the Bible and who profess to some degree be dispensational and who profess to believe in the idea of a rapture, the catching away. There is a great deal of discussion among Christians who believe in any of those things as to the timing of the event. In other words, is the church the body of Christ? We know Christ is going to come for the body of Christ. We know He's going to come and take us out of here and so forth. But when is He going to do it? Timing-wise, in relationship to the wrath to come. Some say that Christ is going to come and take the body of Christ out of here before the wrath to come. Some say, well, He's going to come in the middle of the wrath to come and take us out. Some say, well, He's actually going to come at the end to take us out. Now, do any of those positions make any difference? What about the rest of you that didn't answer? Do you just not know or not care? Does it make any difference? I think it does, because the Word of God makes the difference, right? The reason I have you look at Matthew 3, watch this. Matthew 3, John the Baptist is on the scene here. John the Baptist came as the one who announced the arrival of the Messiah and the arrival of the at-hand phase of the kingdom, right? Repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what did they need to flee from? What's that? There you go. Look at verse 2. And saying, this is John, I'm at Matthew 3, 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Okay, that was an actual time in history when that actually was at hand. It is not at hand today, by the way, but at that time it was. You've learned enough already this weekend to understand that it's been postponed, but at that time it actually, historically, time-wise, In human history, it was absolutely at hand. And of course, they come to John. Look at verse, where am I going? Verse 7. "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come." Understand this. That when John said to his audience, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" No one in his audience said, "Wrath to come, wrath to come. What in the world might he be talking about?" And in his audience, they didn't say, "Well, you know, the wrath to come, part of it is God's wrath, part of it is Satan's wrath, we'll divide." Listen, when John said, "Who has warned you to flee from wrath to come?" God expected that they understood what he was talking about. Because God, the Holy Spirit, was speaking through John. Actually, God was speaking through John. Understand that? So the wrath to come was a known doctrine, a known event in Israel's prophetic program. It was known, it was understood. The Apostle Paul takes that same phrase, God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Matthew, is the author of Thessalonians, he chose to use the same phrase. And he expected his audience to understand it the same way that he understood it. God the Holy Spirit took that same phrase in Thessalonians and says that we, the body of Christ, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Understand that? Now, is this a good thing? Yeah. Do you understand what the wrath to come is? The wrath to come, on this chart, let me just do it this way, and I realize the people listening on the internet can't see this, right? So they're going to have to see it with the eye of faith. How's that, okay? But you understand, on this chart, You know, you have the Lord Jesus Christ up here coming to Israel. He dies. He rises from the dead. The Holy Spirit is sent on Peter and the disciples in the early Acts period. Peter says they're at the last days. They were heading into that wrath to come. That wrath to come was that time in which God was going to, the nation of Israel was going to go through the time called the time of Jacob's trouble. They were going to go through that, what we call the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. They were going to go through every bit of it. Alright? And Israel was appointed to go through that thing. This verse says we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Every bit of it. Understand that there? So what I'm saying is this. Paul, when he talks about we're looking for that blessed hope, this reason that he speaks well about our hope and the appearing of Christ is that Christ's appearing for the body of Christ, timing-wise, was going to be such that it would fulfill an appointment that God made before the foundation of the world. An appointment about what? Look over to chapter 5. An appointment about what? Chapter number 5. Chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And look what it says. Chapter 5 verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9 says this. For God hath not appointed us to what? And the wrath in that verse is not hell. It's not the lake of fire. The wrath in that verse is the wrath of chapter 1. The wrath to come. The wrath of that tribulation period. The wrath of that 70th week of Daniel. The wrath of the balance of the prophetic program prior to and preparatory to the second coming of Jesus Christ. God had an appointment for the body of Christ. He planned and purposed the body of Christ before the foundation of the world. And before the foundation of the world, He got His day timer, His calendar, His outlook, whatever you want to call it, and stuck the appointment on there and said, the body of Christ is not appointed to that wrath. They got an appointment with Me. I'm going to meet them and take them out before that time. This is a good thing, right? You got that? This is a reason the second reason why Paul, when he thinks of we're looking for that hope, he speaks well about it. It is a wonderful thing that the Church of the Body of Christ has a definite appointment to meet Christ in the air before the wrath to come. We call that, again, a pre-tribulation rapture. I think we have to maybe kind of add some additional qualifications. Pre-tribulation rapture, every bit of it. Okay? You see, unfortunately, what is happening is, what has happened continues to happen. And this is nothing new. It happened in Paul's own day. But what happened is that the saints were being taught that, you know what, the day of Christ is at hand. That is, you're going through that tribulation period. It's right at hand, and so forth. And it caused mature saints, like the Thessalonians, to be shaken in mind and troubled. Let me ask it this way. Does it make any difference whether or not you believe that the church, the body of Christ, the new creature, is going to go through any part of that wrath to come? Does it make any difference? Why? What difference does it make? First of all, the Word of God tells you you're not. And Paul says in the very book where he talks about these things, he says, hold the traditions which I've taught, whether by my word or letter. Don't abandon this information. The fact that he writes this book, such as 2 Thessalonians, tells you that it was going to be a definite point of attack by the adversary to cause mature saints to begin to question and doubt and redefine and redescribe and reposition the deliverance and the appointment of that meeting between Christ and the body of Christ in relationship to that wrath to come. If Paul had been teaching that the church, the body of Christ, was going to go through any part of that wrath, then why would they have been shaken by the letters that said they were going to? And why would Paul need to write 2 Thessalonians to correct the thinking if Paul all along had been teaching them that they were going to go through any part of that? It would be, what's the purpose of 2 Thessalonians then? See that? So when we look at Paul looking at that, he calls it the blessed hope. Understand this. It's a good thing that the church, the body of Christ, before the foundation of the world, God made an appointment that we'd meet Christ before that wrath to come. It just doesn't have anything to do with you, friends. It has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. That is that wrath to come, that tribulation period. If you'll look with me again, are you still in, you're in 1 Thessalonians. This time go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. It just is not relevant to you in the sense of you going through it and being a part of it. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Again, for time's sake, my purpose is not to go verse by verse through all these sections. That's not the purpose. You need to go back and study this out and fill the details in. But look at this passage, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as at the day of Christ is at hand. Question. What was troubling them? What was destabilizing them? What was unsettling them? What was it? Was the doctrine of Christ's coming, the fact of His coming, was that destabilizing them? No, that's not what it is. They believed Christ was coming. That's not what was making them upset. What was upsetting them? It was the timing of the event. Their relationship to that wrath to come. That's what was upsetting them. So if the premise of the book here is that they were being upset because of the timing and their relationship to the timing of Christ's return in wrath, then what should the purpose of the book actually, what should it accomplish in them? It needs to stabilize them, right? It needs to reset. It needs to settle them down, right? How does it have to do that? If the thing that is causing the shaking in mind is that they're thinking they're going to go through that, then what does Paul have to say in order to stabilize them, restabilize them, reground them? He has to tell them what? You're not going through it. How simple is that? If the thing that is destabilizing them is they're thinking they're going through it. If that's what's causing the problem, if that's what's creating that being shaken in mind, then if Paul would write to them and say, oh, by the way, you are going through it, then how does that stabilize them? It would shake them even more, and it would mean that somewhere way early on in the edification process with these guys, Paul made a huge error, made a big mistake, in terms of the foundation that he laid relative to the coming of Christ for them in the tribulation period. Now, I might have said that kind of confusing there, but you understand what I'm saying? So, if the thing that destabilized them was their thinking they're going through it, then in order for Paul to restabilize them, what does he have to accomplish in the book of 2 Thessalonians? He has to give them the doctrinal information so they can say, oh, it's very clear that it just isn't related to us at all. So look at the end of chapter number 2. Look at the result of, look at what he expected to be accomplished in them if they read and believed this book. Look at verse 16. First word, now. When do you use a word like that? When you're done establishing a point. And you're either going to solidify it or go to the next point. Right? That's why most of us grace preachers never say now, because we never established a point and can know when to move on, right? But here the Apostle Paul, he understands. He says, now that you've read chapter 1 and chapter number 2, now. Okay, everybody with me on the now there? He says, now. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good what? We got a hope. It's out there in the heavenly places, and He's already taught us in 1 Thessalonians and now two chapters of 2 Thessalonians that it's a good hope. And part of what makes it good is the fact that we're delivered from that wrath to come. We have an appointment to meet Christ prior to that wrath to come. So he says, given us everlasting and consolation and good hope. Wait, let me back up. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting what? What's that? Is what's going on in verse 2 the opposite of what he's asking in verse 16? They're shaken in verse 2. What's the result in verse 16 if they'll believe the information? That everlasting stability. That everlasting consolation. That consolation, that consolation that is to everlasting for them. And stabilize them through the rest of the dispensation of grace and never again be shaken with the idea that they're going to go through that time. See how he says it there? He says, given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, do what? Comfort your hearts. Just the opposite of verse 2, right? Comfort your hearts and do what? Establish. Just the opposite of verse 2. See that there? And establish you in every good word and what? It's like Paul saying, okay, listen guys, you were destabilized by this information, but by the false information, the false letter, and so forth. I've written this to you now. You take 2 Thessalonians, you take 1 Thessalonians, couple it together. It'll paint the picture very clearly for you. So you know what, guys? Believe the information, and let's get back on with what we're supposed to be doing. Man, we got a world that needs to hear the gospel out there. We got a world out there that needs to hear the dispensation of grace. And you guys are letting this get you off track. That was Satan's objective. So when he ends chapter number 2, he says, establish you in every good word. Okay, you got the word now. And also the work. Let's get on with the work of the ministry. Let's not let this sidetrack us again. Friends, it is that whole concept of being sidetracked by that issue. Sad to say, it is alive and well today. And you need to be on guard for it. You need to be aware of it. You need to realize that one of the reasons that Paul refers to the hope in relationship to Christ's glorious appearing, he calls it blessed, he speaks well about it, he exalts it, is because we've not been appointed to that wrath. We've been delivered from that wrath to come. And it was people talk about divine appointments. Yeah, God made one before the foundation of the world for the body of Christ. And He didn't appoint you to wrath, to that wrath to come. He appointed you to something else, to be delivered from that wrath to come. See that? So stay there now in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at verse 13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to what?" In the context, salvation from what? Salvation from hell? No, salvation from that wrath to come. God chose the body of Christ before the foundation of the world, and one of the things He chose it to was to be saved from that wrath to come. He made an appointment for us. Indeed, the hope, the glorious appearing of Christ for us, it is blessed. We can speak well about it. But when you take the church, the body of Christ, and you put the church, the body of Christ in that tribulation period, you are robbing the hope of an aspect of its blessedness. And you're tarnishing it. You're robbing the idea of you can actually speak well of it. To put the body of Christ in that tribulation period is to do what? Oh my, we could spend hours and hours on that one. All of a sudden you mix and blend the programs, you confuse the issue, you destabilize the saints. I'm asking you, do people get concerned if all of a sudden you start telling them, by the way, you're going to go through the tribulation period? Verse 2 is what happens to them. Now, I have to move on, all right? But you understand that not only does Paul call the hope of Christ's return for us blessed, he speaks well about it in the sense of he's going to deliver us from this present evil world. That's a good thing. But that he's going to do it before that wrath to come. That was point number 2. Point number 3. Let's move on quickly here. And I got to find out point number 3 here. Watch this. Go to Romans 8. I understand that the previous message, Keith, spent a good amount of time here so we can actually go through a little bit more quickly. Okay, I got a question for you. Point number 3 is that you are going to receive the adoption. What in the world do you mean by that? I got a question for you. Now, you got to be honest. Okay? That's always hard to do, right? When we're still in the flesh. How many of you are really excited and just happy and pleased with the body you now have? Your dad got to work on it, she says. Chris raised his hand. Now, you know, we got to be careful where we go with all this, right? one of the reasons, one of the reasons that Paul calls the hope in relationship to Christ appearing for us, his glory, he calls it blessed, is because there's something so spectacular that's going to happen. And that is, you're going to get something that, you know, science and technology and medicine and even the natural stuff. And I like to try to use the natural stuff instead of, you know, prescription drugs and everything. But no matter how many vitamins you take, no matter how much magic water you drink, okay? And I drink the water, all right? Okay? All right? It ain't going to work eventually. Right? What is it we all need and are going to get because God's Word? Listen, you're going to get a new body, and not just a new one, but glorified, and not just a new glorified, but one that is, what did you say, Tom? Fashioned like, you know, if God was just to come along and give you and me a brand new body, what would be the problem with that? You'd wreck it again, right? You go give me, hey, King, here's a brand new car, you know. Comes back 5 days later and it's all beat up, and so it doesn't work that way. You see, he's not going to simply give us a new body. He's going to give us one that is fashioned like his glory. But let's read the verses. That's the best thing to do, right? Look at these verses. Watch this. Romans chapter number 8 at verse 18. Again, because Keith spent a lot of time this morning, I can go through this kind of quickly here. But look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know a lot of things just from that verse right there. You suffer. You suffer now. You're anticipating a change. And there's going to be some glory revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for something. What's it waiting for? What's it waiting for? It's waiting to find out who the sons of God are. Well, why would the creature be earnestly expecting to find out who the sons of God are? The manifestation of the sons of God. What does manifestation mean? To show them, to put on display. The creature is waiting to find out who the sons of God are. Why? Keep reading. Well, it's made subject to vanity. What's vanity? Just emptiness, no purpose. Well, but not willing to, so not of its own will, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God subject. What does it mean to subject something? What do? You put it under something, right? God subjected this creation to vanity. Why would he do such a thing? I mean, after all, if God created heaven and earth, wouldn't it seem like that he would want it to manifest his exceeding glory and wisdom and might and power? Well then, why did he put it under vanity? Why did he subject it to where it seems as though death keeps getting everything out there? Trees don't sin, but they die. Squirrels don't sin, but they die. Why does death keep getting everything? Because God subjected it to vanity. But why? Why? Listen, heaven and earth are in the hand of a rebellion. And God was not going to let heaven and earth function to the glory of Christ when it's in the hand of a rebel. God subjected the same in hope. God had absolute confident expectation that this creation is going to glorify its Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day. And he's not going to let the creation do it in the hands of Satan. He subjected it in hope on purpose. I'm sorry, he subjected to bondage on purpose. Creation is waiting to be liberated from that. They're waiting to find out who the sons of God are. Wait a minute. So on the one hand, they're waiting to find out who the sons of God are. On the other hand, they're waiting to be liberated from the bondage of corruption. Is there maybe a connection to the two? They're waiting to find out who the sons of God are, because when they're liberated from the bonds of corruption, they're going to be liberated into the hands of the children of God, who finally it's going to run in their hands to the glory of Christ. Look how it goes on to say that. Creature itself also delivered from the bondage of corruption into the... What kind of liberty? Listen, if it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty, it means it's not glorifying Christ now. Are you with me on that? If instead it's manifesting bondage, decay, corruption. And that verse says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That means, that's what it's in right now. As beautiful as its creation is right now, it still shows the marks of death, decay, and destruction. But man is going to be liberated into the glorious liberty. What kind of liberty? A glorious one. Of who? Of the children of God. That's why it's waiting to find out who the sons of God are, because it's waiting to find out who's going to run it. To the glory of Christ. Keep reading. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves also, even we ourselves groan. Can you relate to that part? Groan within ourselves. Well, we're also waiting for something. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the adoption. To wit, what? That's why I asked the question, how many of you are really excited and happy and thrilled and pleased and content with the body you have right now? If you are, can I suggest you change your mind? All right. And if not, time will cause you to change your mind. Right? Listen, point number three is this. That one of the reasons that when Paul thinks about Christ's glorious appearing for us, the hope, he calls it blessed, he speaks well about it. One of the reasons that he speaks well about it is because you and I are going to receive vessels that are not just new, but they're going to be glorified. They're going to have the capacity to manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places forever. Unhindered, unfettered, aches and pains gone. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. We're going to get the redemption of our body. You're going to receive the adoption. Right now you have the spirit of adoption, but you've not been adopted yet. You're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body. Isn't that something? Is this a good thing? Amen. This is a good thing. Listen, go with me quickly, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Understand something. Philippians chapter number 3. And watch this now. This is, Tom, you made reference to this verse a little bit earlier here. Look at this. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says this. Philippians 3:20 says this. For our conversation is where? Well, if it's in heaven, what has to happen in order for you to actually get there? Well, death could happen. But what about the rest of everybody, the body of Christ? If our conversation is in heaven, somehow we got to get up there in order to actually function in that conversation from an eternal perspective. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the idea of here? From whence also we look. Where is He today? He's out there. He's not right here physically, but He's going to come. We're looking for Him. And He says at verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. I've said before, and kind of jokingly, that man, God, you talk about a runway. You know what a runway is? What's a runway? No, I'm not talking about the planes taking off. All these fashion designers, they have the catwalk, the runway, and so where the models walk up and down and so forth, and you see the things on YouTube where they fall through the hole and so forth. Listen, God's going to have a runway out there. I'm joking, of course. God is going to have a runway where He is going to put on display the church, the body of Christ. He's going to have a fashion show to the glory of Christ. That's a cell phone I hear. I know it's a cell phone. You're supposed to turn those off now. Supposed to turn those off, you know. Anyway, all right. We can make an exception, right? Because they didn't know. Anyway, listen, God is going to have a fashion. He's going to change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. A body that will have the capacity to glorify Christ. We don't have the time to look over in 1 Corinthians 15. But he likens it unto, there's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, a glory of the stars. But one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. How many of you here understand about electricity? My hand's not going up. I mean, we use it, but we don't understand it, right? I mean, you know, Joe, Tom, and so forth, several. But if you were to get, what's the difference between, say, a 40-watt bulb and, say, a 300-watt bulb? Keep it simple for us, would you? Okay. Off glory, right? So the concept of capacity, is that okay? What's that?
The capacity to hold it
and not be destroyed by it, right? That's good. I hadn't thought about that, but that's good. Your body, your glorified, your resurrection, glorified, changed body will have the capacity, you know, to glorify Christ and not be destroyed. I mean, to hold that in and yet shine it. That's amazing. Ladies, no matter how beautiful your husband thinks you are right now, and he does, by the way, and husbands keep telling him that, right? Listen, you talk about the capacity to shine to the glory of Christ. God in His Word speaks about holiness in terms of beauty. Worship the Lord, it says, in the beauty of holiness. See, humanity, we think of beauty in terms of, you know, there's a beautiful woman or a beautiful horse or a beautiful young man or a beautiful scenery. And that's all true. That's fine. But God, Scripture says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's almost as God looks at holiness and says, now that's what is beautiful to me. Your glorified, resurrected body will have the capacity to manifest the beauty of holiness to the glory of Christ. Paul thinks about Christ coming for us, and he calls it the blessed hope. And that's one of the reasons, because he's anticipating that great change to occur to these vile bodies. By the way, I realize that when we talk about there in that verse 21, who shall change our vile body, we usually think of, well, maybe not everybody, but you know, we tend to agree with that part of the verse when maybe we're a little bit upwards in age, right? We tend to think of vile in the sense of, oh man, my knees hurt, you know, it's vile. My ankles hurt, and you know, it doesn't always work like it used to and so forth. So when we're, you know, 15, 16, 18, 21, 25, 30, we don't really agree with that verse. Because I still got a pretty good body. I mean, I'm still, you know, I can't say buff because I'm not, right? But you know, the girls strut their stuff and everything, and all the guys looking at it. You see, whether your measurements are what they pay money to see for, or the opposite, your body is still vile. It is. I mean, it is still a vile body, regardless of what it looks like on the outside, because sin is resident in the flesh. And your body wants to serve itself. It's a vile body. But there is coming a great change. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears for us, for the body of Christ. And He's going to come, He's going to change these vile bodies. He's going to give us a new one. Like unto His glorious body. And He's going to do it according to His ability. He's going to do it according to His capacity and right and authority to subdue all things unto Himself, the verse says. That means that there's a direct connection with Him bringing the heavens, all things in the heavenly places. Keith talked about that last session, right? There's an absolute requirement in order for Him to bring all things in heavenly places and bring them and subdue them under the headship and authority of Christ. He must give you a body that has capacity to glorify Christ and live out there forever. Isn't that fascinating? The hope of Christ appearing for us is indeed blessed. Paul speaks well about it, and this is the third reason here. Quickly, let's move on to number four. I've got to find number four. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. These others, I think we'll have to do a little more quickly here. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. How many of you here today have had to say goodbye, but I'll see you later, to loved ones, husbands, wives, fathers? We were talking about Joe's father going home to be with the Lord, Eileen's husband, going to be with the Lord. Denise's father recently passed away. But probably all of us here have someone in glory already. And Paul says this. The Word of God says this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. See the confirmation there? See that? I know Dorothy's looking forward to seeing somebody. Right? Look what he says. Look at the promise. For this we say unto you by what? By the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What's the next word there? Actually, the next three words. Together with them. Are you going to see him again? Dorothy, are you going to see Keith again? Eileen, are you going to see Stan again? Right? Brother Jordan, you going to see your folks again? What'd you say, Tom? You're going to see
my brother again.
Now, how do you know that? Because that's what it says so. You don't have any other reason to believe it except the Word of God says so. And if the Word of God didn't say so, it would be pure fantasy. But the Word of God says so. This we say unto you by the Word of the Lord. Brother Jordan in the evening session started off by saying, well, whose word is it anyway? It's God's word. He cannot lie. That verse says, be caught up together. Those of you who have loved ones already with the Lord, if you don't mind me, please, and I don't want to bring up some unnecessary pain, that's not the point, but rather bring up memories of joy. When they were away, maybe off to work or something, or they had to travel, didn't you miss them? Right? I mean, Lori was, she had to go to a homeschooling convention, a writer's convention before this conference. She left on Monday. We were stuck at home by ourselves. You know, we had to eat toast, you know, and oatmeal. But I missed her. Right, husbands? You miss your wife. Brother Jordan travels all the time. I know he misses Cynthia. She misses him. Right? You guys know that. You wives know that. He's gone, you miss him. She's gone, you miss him. Well, what happens when they sleep the sleep of death? Oh, it's an emptiness. But that verse says, we're going to together with them. What a reunion. Is it okay if Paul, when thinking about the hope of Christ's return for us, that he speaks well of it in the aspect that we're actually going to see them again? Is this a good thing? It's a wonderful thing. And not only that, when you see him again, when you see your spouse, your departed loved one, maybe a daughter or a son, when you see him again, and this is the next point, guess who else you're going to see? Look, who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look at verse 16. I think this is point number four, whatever it is. For, guess who? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I'll tell you, and you know, as a believer, not only are you anticipating seeing your loved one, but when you see your loved one, that's going to be the first time when you lay your eyes, by the way, those glorified, resurrected eyes, you lay them on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you and gave Himself, the lover of your soul, the one who cares more about you than anyone ever even could and will forever. And you're going to lay your eyes upon Him. Have you ever just thought about what that's going to be like? Well, I mean, think about it now, would you? What do you suppose it's going to be like? Well, we'll do imagine. He says, I can't imagine. Well, go ahead and imagine for a few minutes. This is a good kind of imagination, right? There are some bad ones, but this is a good one. What do you suppose it might be like? Oh, my. Yeah, what do you say? A million times better than your best day. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Oh, such joy, such peace. I suspect that there'll be just tears of joy coming out of your eyes. You see your departed loved one and you see Christ at the same time. Just to praise Him. I think when Paul thinks of the hope, I think that's one reason he speaks so well of blessed, the blessed, a hope that is so blessed. We were talking a little bit earlier about over in the book of Psalms, that the last several chapters of the book of Psalms, every one of them, praise ye the Lord. And let everything that has breath give God praise. Praise Him in the rivers. Praise Him in the seas. Praise Him here. Praise Him all over the place. And that's real. And that praise is going to be genuine. And you take that parallel for you, when Christ comes for you in His glorious appearing, not just to take you out of this present evil world and to do so before the wrath to come and to give you a glorified resurrection body, a body in which you actually can glorify Christ forever and will do so forever. And at that time, you're going to see your loved one again and you're going to be looking into the face of your Savior. Oh, what praise. Just heartfelt praise to your Savior. Number 6. Oh, rejoicing, yes. Number 6. Christ is going to take us. I'm just going to say this real quick and move on because I'm out of time and I have too much else to go over. But imagine, look at that verse again. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, now what? Oh, you're just going to be kind of hovering there in the heavenly places and, hey, okay, are we all still happy? What do we do now? A million years have gone by. No, listen. There's a purpose for Christ coming and taking the body of Christ off of earth. He doesn't just take us and say, okay, now what do we do? Does somebody want to vote on this one? What's the purpose of the church, the body of Christ? The church, the body of Christ, has been blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. God has already what's the word I'm looking for? When you buy a home and there's already furniture in it, what do you call that? Pre-furnished. Okay, thank you. That makes sense. All right. Listen, God has already pre-furnished your residence in heavenly places. It's already got all spiritual blessings there. Waiting for you out there. So point number 6 is this. He's going to take the body of Christ. He's going to present the body of Christ to the Father for the Father just, you know, to do what? To look at and say, wow, Christ is going to be glorified in you. And that's point number 6. To the presented to the Father. Is that okay? Look at Ephesians 1 real quick. Look at Ephesians 1. Watch this. Why might the Father be interested in the body of Christ being presented to Him? Why might the Father be interested in the body of Christ being brought to Him by Christ? Why? Any ideas? Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1. And at verse 18. Paul says this, "...the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance where? In you." Let me give you a parallel in Israel's program. Later to Christ, ruling the earth. God said to Christ, He says to the Son, He says, "Ask of Me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So the Son says, "Fine, hey, I'll ask that. I'll take it, Father." So the Son asks the Father, "Father, you know what? I want the heathen for mine inheritance. And along with them, I want the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. And I'll bring glory and honor to you in them." And the Father says, "Fine. We'll give that to you." And He does, right? Understand? That's prophetic program in relationship to the Gentiles and rulership of the earth, right? But it's like the Father says to the Son, Son, what are we going to do with these heavenly places out here? Now, this is not how it went, but I'm just saying, Son, what about these heavenly places out here? And the Son says, tell you what, Father, have I got a gift for you? You said I could come and ask you a gift. I could come and ask you, the heathen, and the uttermost parts of the earth for what? Well, Father, what if I've got a gift for you? How about if I come and present to you a creature? Again, this is not how it went, but I'm just trying to illustrate something here. What if I come and present to you a creature that will give you the capacity and you just inherit the heavenly places? Father says, hey, that's pretty cool. That's the body of Christ. Again, don't go back and say, boy, John talked about all this. Where did you get that divine insight out of Revelation? I didn't hear voices, okay, friends? But that verse says, it says that the riches, it says, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God has got an inheritance in you, the body of Christ. So Christ comes and He presents the body of Christ to the Father and says, here you go, Father, here's your inheritance. And you know what the Father does? He turns it right back over and says, hey, Son, great. Now just run it all for me. Son says, great. Isn't that fascinating? Point number 6 is that the body of Christ is going to be presented to the Father. Point number 7. Now begins the actual occupation of those heavenly places by you, the body of Christ. Now begins the actual functioning of those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers by you, the body of Christ, in those heavenly places now begins. And it absolutely requires the return of Christ for you, for the body of Christ, to get us out of this present world and put us there to do so. The heavens are still in the hand of a rebel, friends. Darkness still is out there at night. The sun goes down, it's dark. It's going to take the coming of Christ for us, for the body of Christ, for His new creature. Not the bride, by the way, okay? But the body of Christ, the one new man. It requires the return of Christ to take us off planet Earth, to redeem us from this present evil world, before the wrath to come, to fulfill that divine appointment that was set before the foundation of the world, to give you a new glorified, resurrected body, to take and present you with the body, with the Father, along with all those that have passed away before, with Christ your Savior. And the Father says, now go and install them in their thrones and principalities and powers in heavenly places. And let's get this creation functioning like it was originally designed to function. Because remember, it's currently in the bondage of corruption. So point number 7 is going to be that coming for us is going to initiate the actual installing and implementation and functioning of you, the body of Christ, in those heavenly places. Look how he says it here in Ephesians 3, quickly now. Look at Ephesians 3, watch this. Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now unto Him... Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay, stop there for a second. Which one of us would have thought, God, I need You to get me out of this present evil world. Listen, friends, that was not in our mind. We were enjoying this present evil world before we ever heard the gospel, ever trusted the blood of Christ. We were enjoying living in this world, and we were part of it, and enjoying our sin. We were not looking for God to deliver us from this present evil world. We had no concept of being delivered before the wrath to come. We didn't care anything about the Word of God as lost people. So which one of us would ask God, God, I need You before the foundation of the world to make an appointment to get me out of here, but do so before the wrath to come. Oh, by the way, God, I need You to give me a glorified, resurrected body. We weren't thinking that. We were buying makeup, we were buying better clothes, we were doing weight programs, we were looking for that as our Savior. You see, when Paul says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we weren't thinking about or asking God to take and place us in those heavenly places to His glory and honor. We weren't thinking about that or asking that stuff. That's not what our prayer life even was like. either as a lost person or even as a new believer or even as an old believer for many years and not understanding right. That's not what we prayed about. We didn't say, oh God, what I'm asking is that you'll take it and you'll glorify Jesus Christ in those heavenly places for all eternity. That was not what we asked. What did we ask? Oh God, my refrigerator broke. What am I going to do? God, the oven broke and Thanksgiving's tomorrow. How are we going to cook this turkey? Oh God, would you just fix my kid? You know, he says, no, that's your job. See, we weren't asking these things. We weren't thinking. But God said, that verse says, now him that is able to do all the stuff that I've told you about in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And once he comes along and does it and fulfills it, look what's going to happen. Verse 21, unto him be glory. Guess where? In the church, that's you. By who? By Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages. World without end. And the saints said what? There's a world coming that's going to be without end. The one you're in now, it's got into it. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away. You think about that when you think, well, whoa, when and why? I mean, it's like tomorrow, when? No, the Word of God tells you when and why. But world without end. This one's going to have an end. That one's not. And in that world without end, in those ages to come, He's going to show, He's going to put on display the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards who? Wow, this is good stuff here. This is good. This is the Word of God. Whose Word is it anyway? This is the Word of God. Quickly back to Titus chapter 2. Go back to Titus 2. For these reasons, and I'm sure you can think of many, many more, when Paul thinks about Christ's return for us, he calls it blessed. Looking for that blessed hope. It's a hope that he speaks well of because all these things that God is going to do, he's going to bring to pass for the body of Christ what he purposed before the foundation of the world to accomplish. And you're a part of it. So let me ask you this. As we think about these things, he's going to deliver us from this present. Give us that glorified, resurrected body. We're going to be reunited with our loved ones. We're going to see Christ Himself, our Savior. We'll be presented to the Father. We're going to be installed in the heavenly places where our purpose is going to begin and go on forever and ever. World without end, amen. Is this something you can look for? So now I got a question for you. What then is the sense of the word looking for? What's this? Okay, anticipation. She's anticipating. Good. What else? What else? Focus. Good. What else? What else? What? Waiting for it. Good. What else? Expecting it. People say there's no such thing as an imminent return of Christ. How can you not have that if it's called the blessed hope, if you see these reasons? How can you not live with moment by moment expectation of His return for us? With these kind of truths held out to the body of Christ. Why would Paul say, looking for that thing, if we're not to be really and truly expecting it to happen even in our lifetimes? Our lifetime. How could he say to Timothy, who lived 2,000 years ago, looking for the possibility?